So I titled this message, Devotion, Seeking the Lord, or subtitled, Intentionality in the Christian Life. So intentionality, it's a word you may have heard. It's become more common in today's lingo. Intentionality. And as intentionality as we would define for our purposes, and looks like everything got super small when it transferred over, so sorry. It was not this small on the PowerPoint originally. But it's the fact or idea of being deliberate or purpose. Or deliberate or purposive even. And it comes to the idea of being intentional, which is something that's done deliberately or something that's done on purpose. And it speaks to the idea that we can, as human beings, make deliberate choices. We have responsibility. And our intentions reflect what is important to us. There's also a whole philosophical side of intentionality. That's not what we're here to get into tonight. I was just searching on Google, though, and came across this. And it's interesting how, just from a human philosophical perspective, there's several things. See if this works. Yeah. Like belief, desire, and awareness really play into our Christian life as well. So, but in our life, on a horizontal, I believe the reason intentionality has become more of a buzzword, you can see the use over time, is because nothing in our life will thrive without it. If you're not intentional in your relationship, it's going to suffer. If you're not intentional in your job, it's going to suffer. Your performance, your engagement will suffer. You could apply it to working out, dieting, being a parent, any area of your life. But can the same be said for our Christian life and your relationship with Jesus Christ? And we'll see tonight that God created us to be intentional beings, to have purpose. And it's reflected through many truths in His Word. So tonight, we'll be, as I mentioned, in Colossians 3. And as we think of seeking the Lord, what are some prerequisites for seeking the Lord? And first, we have to realize that Christ has been intentional towards you. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So this is why Christ came. It was intentional. He had a purpose. He came to seek and to save. We also see in 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires," it's another piece that plays in intentionality, "all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So God was so intentional about us that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us. Amazing. Even, this is interesting, in Romans 10, you know, Paul's quoting Isaiah. He's saying, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." But to Israel, he says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." So God was always reaching out, stretching out towards them. And this is despite the fact that in our unsaved condition, we are unrighteous. In Romans 3, 10 through 12, we didn't have a time to get a lot of these verses on the PowerPoint, but it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God." So this is despite that. And on another passage in Matthew 18, once again, don't have time, but he left the picture of leaving the 99 to seek out the one that was lost. So another prerequisite is we need to exercise our volition through faith. So God created us with the ability to choose. And we must use that volition in order to enter into a relationship with God. Though you need Jesus Christ to save you, you are still given the choice, that ability to choose, to believe, and that's ultimately what condemns someone to hell. And that did not pop up, but in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then it goes on to say, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And why is volition important? If we didn't have this ability to choose, really we'd all be just robots or products of cause and effect. Life would become very meaningless. If you knew someone was choosing to love you or relate to you just because they had to, there'd be no joy there. There'd be no real relationship. This is why God had to give us the ability to choose, because he wanted us to have a relationship and have a choice. And even to the children in the audience too, you have a choice. You know, even when it comes to your eternal salvation, you have to make a decision to trust in Christ. And even as it relates to choosing to obey your parents, you have a choice. If you're trying to blame your sibling for, you know, everything that's going wrong around the house and your disobedience, you know, that's not, you still have a choice. So the third thing you need to realize is your position and identification with Jesus Christ. So when you placed your faith in Christ, the old you passed away. The new born again was raised with Christ. And this is what it says in Colossians 3 right away. If, in first class condition, so if you're saved here, this is true of you. Then, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So with this trusting in Christ as your Savior and becoming his child, there's all these benefits that are conferred. You're an adopted adult child of God. You have the privileges and resources that go with that. You have an ability now to relate to your Father. You have an ability now to seek the Lord. And we have security, as we'll see, as a child. But what kind of child is up to you? And even I struggle with how the Calvinists would deal with this, in the sense that they say, hey, you're going to be a good child. But where's the choice? Where's the relationship in that? It assumes it's almost automatic, and it certainly is not. So we also need to understand what seeking Christ is not. Seeking Christ is not. And we can see this pretty clearly if we look in Colossians 2. Just jump ahead back to verse 16. Well, even look at verse 14. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So in light of the fact that Christ has wiped out that handwriting requirements, there is the problem of legalism. And then it says here in verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So legalism is really just works-based righteousness. So you're trying to approach God based off the law or based on what you do, or you're trying to gain God's grace or favor through the law. And this is not what God desires when it comes to seeking him. Next is mysticism, verse 18 and 19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows from with the increase that is from God. So the general idea of mysticism, it was things you couldn't see, it was experiences and feelings, and basing your Christian life off that. And there's nothing wrong with having, you know, an experience or a feeling, but if this becomes your standard and focus instead of the substance of Jesus Christ, it becomes mystical. And certain people have a feel towards even what God's Word says, or maybe a particular commandment, because of their past experience with something, or their feeling towards something. And there's times where people do abuse and twist the Word of God, but if you elevate your, you know, experience or your feeling above the Word of God, that's the idea of pride here. And they take delight in their false humility. But we want to have the attitude, instead of just approaching the Word of God by faith. You know, as it used to be said, God said it, I believe it. That settles it. So we don't want to be mystical in seeking the Lord, even though he might provide us with even amazing experiences. Asceticism, verses 20 to 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So this is the idea of taking a rules-based approach to Christianity, or disciplining your body, just saying no, don't do it. You can judge then your spirituality by how disciplined you are. And if any of you, you know, we're in, what, March now? If any of you have started resolutions this year, you typically know it's not going to work. And the focus with all these things, it's the problem with all these is it's not focused on Christ. So it's certainly not what seeking Christ is. So where is our focus to be? So seeking the Lord in your Christian life involves seeking and setting your mind on things above. So if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So seek. What does this mean? It's in seeking in order to find, to obtain. It's the idea of I'm about something. I'm about that. There's an idea of desire with all that. So really, like going back to intentionality, it requires some mental effort. And even the Christian life, it takes mental effort. That's what's the hardest thing about the Christian life is the fact that you have to think. So what are we to seek, to think on, to desire? We're supposed to seek things above. So this is, you know, ultimately what is above, it's Christ. And this could be applied in many ways. Even you think of your walk with Him, being part of the body of Christ. It's inserting Christ into your day and day. But having an eye on eternity, an eye on things above, an eye on your position in the heavenlies. And also, secondly, negatively, not on things of the earth. So this would be the world's system. This would be, we call it beauty, brains, bronze, and bucks, all that the world values. Really just yourself. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So you can ask yourself the question, what do you desire? And ultimately, what you desire is, that's where your values are going to be. It reflects where your values. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And in Psalms 27 here, it says, look at the psalmist perspective here. One thing I have desired of the Lord. So in that he was desiring the Lord, then what? That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And we'll see later that our life is hidden with Christ in God. But this is the abundant life, the good life. Another verse, many of you are probably familiar with, Psalms 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord. As you're delighting yourself in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. And that means as you are seeking things above, his desires will become your desires. And what's underscored in all this is seeing your need. You know, if you don't see your need of the Savior, your need of the Lord, you won't really have a desire or need to seek that out because you'll be able to handle it. And even as you think of Jesus Christ and the I am statements, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the living water. He was there to meet our needs. And he certainly has proved that as he sought us out and met our greatest need at Calvary. But another idea of, as you think of what is your desire, and you think of Asaph, if you know the story of Asaph, he was looking at the world around him. They have it so good. You know, they don't have any trouble. But at the end, what did he gained an eternal perspective. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So who do we have in heaven but you, but the Lord? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. So this was the reality for Asaph, of getting his eyes off the world and what mattered there, and putting his eyes on the Lord and seeing how God meets his needs. Strength of my heart and portion forever. Also involves setting your mind. And this really is like having your mind on. So be mentally disposed to exercise your mind. Even carries the idea of setting your affections. So this carries the idea of having your mind in a direction towards something. So once again, going back to being intentional. And it brings up the issue of focus. And if we flip back to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, we see we really have two options here. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you can see, if we set our minds on the things of the flesh, the things down below, in that state, we can't please God. There's only death there. But as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, the things of the Lord, there's life there, and there's peace, and there's benefits, as we'll see later even. If we flip back to Colossians 3. You could stop by actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So where is our focus ultimately supposed to be? And we see here, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we see clearly from 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are to behold the Lord, behold the glory of the Lord, and that has a transforming effect on our life. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. So whenever we think of where our focus is to be and setting our mind, you just realize that Christ had his mind on us when he came and died, and now we are to look to him as he was intentional towards us, and now that is to be our focus. And just go back to the cross. And once again, this is the hardest part of the Christian life, really, is there's so many things we could focus on. And I think of my daughter Ruth when she tries to go to bed. She's not great at it. What does she focus on? She focuses on the darkness and the shadows and the fact that mom and dad aren't with her anymore. And there's no peace or joy for her there. We try to tell her, you know, we'll think about the fact that we love you and we had a really great day and think happy thoughts. But that focus really determines how you go about your life. So some reasons or motivation for seeking the Lord. If we go back to Colossians chapter 3. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For therefore you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So in the past, you died. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks, all things have become new. So the old you, the one who could not please God, the one who could not seek after or did not seek after God, that you has died. And in the present now, as we shift to the next tense, you are what? Hidden with Christ in God. And also we see that Christ is our life. So this is your present and permanent condition. So not only presently true, but it's permanent. It's your security, right? You are hidden. You are safe with God. And there's even like an element of secrecy here. Like maybe this, what the unsaved can't figure us out. Why are you that way? And it's because who we are in Christ. And Christ is our life, as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in the future, looking forward, the third tense, Christ will be revealed and you will be glorified with him. So this is to be another part of our hope and our focus, and paints a beautiful picture of eternal security. You will appear with him in glory, a promise. You can take it to the bank. So what are just some practical applications then, as we think of being intentional or seeking the Lord, using those somewhat interchangeably? So the first thing, it must be a response of faith. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it boils down, just like it did when you had to make a choice for your eternal salvation, and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Same thing is true in our Christian life. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and also he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's the same root word as we see in Colossians 3 of seeking the Lord. And it means to seek after with diligence. That's why they translate diligently seek him. And once again, it requires mental occupation. And even in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required. It's the same word there too. Stewards need to seek out. You need to seek out a steward, and it be one that is found faithful. So it's an issue of trust. And this is, what are you depending upon? And once again, you need to see your need in order for this to matter. And it's something you must choose. It's not automatic. And God gives us that choice. Second, it involves communication. Now, a lot of us men, our wives are at the retreat right now. And if your wife came up to you after the retreat, or Becca came up to me after the retreat, and she said, honey, I think we need to be more intentional in our relationship. Yeah, I don't know if you could ever imagine your wife saying that to you, but I could for some reason. You know, you could just kind of sit there, right? And you could give her the blank stare. And then you could be like, all right, honey, I'll try to finish the house projects and take better care of the kids. Do you think that's what she was thinking of when she said, we need to be more intentional? Do you think that's her need? Is that what she was looking for? I'll give you a hint, guys. It's not what she's looking for. She's looking for communication. In the same way, God isn't looking for, hey, I'll try harder to do things and I'll try and, no. God wants you to communicate, and that's what your wife wants too, to apply it horizontally. And not that she might not appreciate acts of service, but ultimately this intentionality is going to involve being involved in the Word of God. And even as we think of faith, right, in Romans 10:17, it transitions from faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we'll probably spend a little time in Psalms, since a lot of these principles are really fleshed out in Psalms and the idea of seeking the Lord. So if you want to turn to Psalms chapter 19, we'll probably be flipping through Psalms for the last few minutes here. But in Psalm 19, verse 7, and this was actually referenced by one of the Gibbs graduates, but it's talking about the Word of God. And starting in verse 7 in Psalms 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant is warned, and in keeping there is great reward. So if you just look at verse 10 there, more to be desired are they than gold. In light of who God is and what His Word is, this is to be desired, this is to be sought out, and it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And this is also a benefit we have in getting the privilege of coming to a church and a body of believers where the Word of God is taught. It's a way the Lord can use that as we seek Him and get exposed to the Word of God. What's the other way we can communicate with the Lord? It's through prayer. If we flip over to Psalms 34, we see an example of seeking the Lord in prayer. Psalms 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then verse 6. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So there's great benefit, even as we'll see in this communication privilege we have with the Lord. Verse 17, same chapter. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken spirit and saves such as have a contrite spirit. We also know from other passages too, Hebrews 4:16, we have a great high priest who wants us to come to Him with our needs. But even as we think of this intentionality, it has great benefits to you as a believer in Christ. And even as you approach any command in Scripture, as we are commanded to seek the things above, you must realize this is what's best for you. This is to be an encouragement, a motivator, part of a privilege you have as your position in Christ. Example I brought up with the college-age students recently is it's like being the adult son of a president of the United States in the White House, and he gave you a cabinet position. So you have that great privilege and honor to serve, and you could do that well, or you could abuse those privileges, right? But you have this great benefit and position and privilege of service, and the same is true of our spiritual life. So what are just a few benefits? We saw, I think, in Psalms 34, there's deliverance in trials. The Lord, this is where often we see our need the most, is when there's trials, and it's what can really draw us closer to the Lord and want to seek Him out. We can have peace instead of worry. Matthew 6:33, He's talking about worry. And what shall we eat and what shall we drink? And He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You can have an abundant life, a walk with the Lord, with even the fruit of the Spirit then too, coming out of that. And if you read on in Colossians, we're not going to take the time tonight, we don't have time, but you can see how the abundant life can flow out of a relationship and intentionality and seeking the Lord. And even this kind of comes out in verse 8 of Psalm 34, if you're still there. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord, once again, the idea of seeking Him, shall not lack any good thing. So there's some satisfaction there in seeking the Lord. We also see future reward, if you remember, in Hebrews 11:6. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's an encouragement. As we seek out the Lord, He will even reward us for that. Not that we need that, but it's just another chariot. And finally, it's all designed to be for God's glory. We got to remember that the object of our seeking is not great things for ourselves. It's not our glory. It shouldn't be primarily just even about our benefit, although the Lord promises us these blessings. But ultimately, we're to live a life of intention for God's glory. And in 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." So this is the purpose. This is the intention. It's a privilege. We have this opportunity even. Our aim or our goal to be well pleasing to Him. "And therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So as you work these things out in your mind, Kurt spoke on this last year, it is God then who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So He can give you the desire and He can provide the power source for His good pleasure, for His glory, for His pleasing. So as believers, just going back, we can live a life of intention. And it goes back to how real, how aware of you are in your day-to-day life. How aware are you of Christ? How real is Christ to you in your mind? And if He's not, go back to God's intention with you. He sought you out when you were just a sinner. There's nothing to be loved. And then He gave us a position. He gave us a sonship. We can call Him Father. So that's the encouragement in seeking the Lord. Just remember that, hey, He sought us out and He's intentional towards us. And we have a privilege and the ability and a volition that can be used to that end. So let's pray. Lord, just thanks for this passage in Colossians and these other passages in Psalms about even seeking You out, Lord, and just the great benefit that's available to us in light of that. Thank You for Christ and what He even sought us out and died for us on the cross, even so that we could have a relationship with You in this abundant life available. So just pray that could be more and more real to us every day. And it's in Christ's name I pray, amen.